Welcome to the homily studio for the first Sunday of Advent. Happy New Year, everyone. I think that's how we should greet each other on the first Sunday of Advent, 27th of November. It's great to be together. Let's begin by getting everyone in the room here to take a moment to introduce themselves.
Kia ora tato. My name's Kath Petrie. I have a background in education, and at the moment I'm working as a parish secretary in St. Francis in Devonport, Auckland.
Great, a background in education, currently a parish secretary. What's in your future, Kath?
Who knows? I don't know.
Okay.
Trina. Kia ora, I'm Trina. I'm from Christchurch. I am in the moment to two teenagers, and I work in the diocese as the archivist here in Christchurch. I think my background is in making good trouble.
you do it very well, Trina. What's the most interesting thing in archives this week or in the last month or two?
Haven't actually had time to do an awful lot of my actual archives job. I've been doing privacy and a few other things. So
okay.
Yeah. Get out of it.
Looking for an archivist in Auckland.
I hear that, if only it wasn't Auckland. I don't think I could cope with the traffic up there.
And kia ora tato, Chris Duffy Young here from Wellington, from the new Archdiocesan offices, or at least the next 4 or 5 years worth at 204 Thornton Quay. We've all just moved in, so I might be the first one on to this from the new offices, I don't know.
No pictures on your wall yet, Chris.
No, this is the meeting room. We have shared spaces.
And John O'Connor here from a borrowed office in Wellington, just up the road from you, Chris. But my new liturgy office is there in the same building. Where are we in relation to each other? Are you just along the corridor or down the stairs?
I'm not sure where you are, John. I think just along. Oh, no, we're below you, three stories down.
Okay. I look forward to meeting up there sometime soon. it's interesting. We always begin with prayer, and we certainly will today. But John Kinder was hosting a few weeks ago, and instead of beginning with the collect, as we have for a long time, John began with the entrance antiphon of the Mass. And these antiphons are still a part of the Mass, but we usually replace them with hymns, but some beautiful pieces of scripture. And I thought, well, given that it's the first Sunday of the new church year, the very first words which would be sung as the entrance antiphon, with which we often replace we replace it with the opening hymn, are these. So just as we prepare, we become aware that we are every moment of every day and night in the presence of Jesus Christ, God with us, present, who loves us, who gives us new beginnings at every opportunity. Let's open our minds and our hearts that our conversations may help us to discern the presence and action of you, Jesus, in every moment of our lives. And in the entrance antiphon, the first words that would be heard in the liturgy of this new church year, we pray from Psalm 24. To you I lift up my soul, O my God. In you I have trusted. Let me not be put to shame, nor let my enemies exult over me, and let none who hope in you be put to shame. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I quite like that. Let not my enemies exult over me. Let none who hope in you, Lord, be put to shame. As we hope in the Lord, we begin. New beginning, new church year, first Sunday of Advent, preparation for Christmas. There's a lot going on.
There's a lot going on in these readings too. Just so many things, that bits and pieces that you can pick up on. For me, one of the things that jumped out was this idea of waking from sleep and being awake, not just in the literal sense, but in the morning when I wake up. Of course, after I've said my morning offering, there are two things that jump into my head. The first is, what clothes am I going to wear today? What's the weather like? What clothes are suitable? And secondly, what am I going to have for breakfast? And so Paul's reading, it's time to put on the armor of light, putting on that whole putting on Christ in the morning would then, you know, if I did that successfully, that would enable me to stay awake to the presence of Christ for the rest of the day, and not just to avoid all of those bad behaviors that are mentioned both in Paul and in the gospel, but to be conscious of the opportunities that that offers.
Kath, that fits in beautifully with what I heard you saying on the homily studio a week or two ago about the it was you, wasn't it, that mentioned the deer's cry, that beautiful.
Oh yes, yes.
What a way to begin a day by being aware in the first moments that after, as you say, the morning offering and the what will I wear in the breakfast, to be aware that we are in the presence of God, the difference that makes.
For me, it just was amazed how dramatic this is, how we are given no cause to forget that we are entering into new church year, as you said, John, but into Advent. Fantastic, these readings. Truly frightening in some ways, but I just love the way it really gets us going with this idea of wake up, yeah, like you said, Kath, absolutely.
Now, Chris, I'm going to draw you out there a bit. What's frightening?
It's the talk of the end times and the constant challenge we have about landing the end times expectation in our own times and what that means day to day. And so I'm kind of looking forward to exploring that a little bit with this group, actually, and how we do that, about that awareness of now, always the Son of Man, but what about the return at the end as well? It's just a fascinating. Yeah.
I can't help but think about the audience that this was probably written for, kind of in the century following Christ. And they were probably thinking the second coming of Christ was going to be soon. No. And you're kind of like, you know, 2,000 years later, and still waiting. And a bit like Chris, like it's quite a daunting gospel because it's all doom and gloom. It's almost like the apocalyptic idea of the rapture. And I was kind of sitting there reading it going, oh, do I want to be taken away or do I want to be left behind? I was just really confused about it all. But that's why I love the way, Kath, the way you spoke about being awake and Chris, because that's kind of the view I took as well, that this isn't about waiting for the coming of Christ. It's coming, it's happening. It's not a matter of when. And it's just about living your best life and being aware of the presence of God. And I think it's something we suck at sometimes. Is actually opening ourselves up to those beautiful moments. Like I know I was traveling with my family over the weekend down to Otumatata, and it was a long drive at night, but we had laughed the whole way down. And I kind of sat back at one stage and I was like, this is, you know, this to me is where God is present, in the giggles, in the, you know, in those little moments. But sometimes you aren't awake, you're not aware, and you're not open to it. So I think that's what the message for Advent is. It's just to wake the bloody hell up.
Yeah. I love the mention, the reminder of Otumatata. I was born there. I lived the first 2 years of my life in Otumatata. So it's good to be reminded of that place where God certainly is present, but also to be reminded by you, Trina, of the fact that in the first century after the resurrection and ascension of Pentecost, the followers of Jesus, after he'd said, I will return, thought it would be next week. And then next week came and went, and they thought, well, he might have meant next month. But the month comes and goes, and then the seasons change, and then it's the next year. And this explains the reason that we don't have anything written down in terms of the Gospels for another 30 or so years, 30 plus years. Now, if they knew that it was going to be 2,000 plus years later that Christ was going to return, they would have written it down immediately. That's the first thing we could imagine that we would do. Let's get this written down. Let's record. Let's make the movie now. But imagine the kind of urgency that would place in life, knowing that Christ is returning today. Mm. And if it's not today, it's certainly before the end of the week. Now, but imagine that we'd vibrate with the urgency of it, really.
Yeah.
And of course, our problem now is that 2,000 years later, the chances are that they'll be still living in the year 4,000 waiting for this. So we can kind of relax a little bit. But then we need to suddenly pick ourselves up and say, well, the fact is that may be the eschaton, the end of the whole world, but my end can come very soon. I mean, I'm in Christchurch. I'm just aware the news is that you know, guy who went swimming on Sunday never made it back to the beach. Like, he went out to save someone, and like the presumably young, healthy, fit guy ready to save someone else, who the end did come. And that
the guy walking his dog.
Again, that's right, Kath. Yeah. And so you're right again, Kath. You remind us these mornings when we wake up. Well, first of all, the miracle that we've woken is remarkable enough in itself. But this could be the last few hours we have on Earth. Like, that kind of urgency reminds us of what was in the minds and the hearts of the first followers of Jesus. What a way to live. Is there another way to live? The writers of these scriptures would say, no, this is the only way to live, with that kind of urgency of the imminent return of Christ.
A lot easier to live that way if the return is imminent. It's a little harder as the years drag by to keep up the good, lifestyle.
Yeah. But it's also, I think, a very human thing to be looking for signs of the end. You know, I had a visit from three theology students who I suspect belong to the Church of the Latter-day Saints, although they said that simply that they were Christian, and they were very focused on the present signs of the times, with the possibility of nuclear war on the horizon as being the big sign that, you know, the whole earth was going to burn up and be consumed. But just this morning, I had an email from a gift store in Auckland talking about the different aspects of Advent. And it pointed out, which I thought was great, knowing that I was coming to this at 12 o'clock, that Advent is actually about three comings of Christ: the actual birth, the nativity story, the daily presence, the daily coming of Christ into our life through grace and the sacraments, and then the coming at the end of time. And it's very easy to get hung up on the first one and the third one, but forget about the one in the middle, the daily coming of Christ in the grace and sacraments.
Well, it's like the old adage, it's not the destination, it's the journey. So it's always the bit in between.
Yeah.
Yeah, it reminds me of, because Kath, that's exactly where I was sort of pondering with this too. It reminds me of something I read the other day on Sacred Space, I think it was, about talking about noticing the unmissable presence of God in our lives and what that looks like. And I think it's that awake, that call to awake that we hear here, to that unmissable presence. And yet it is an unmissable presence of God that we miss if we're not awake, if we're not looking, if we're not attuned. So I love the way these scriptures seem to try to tell us in so many different ways, get on with it, do it now, don't wait. And it's powerful.
I agree. I think it's powerful. It's life changing, because I think most of us are looking for Christ. Like, we're longing for Christ and looking for Christ, and in our best moments we're consciously doing that. We're not just sleepwalking, but we are awake. I think, however, the problem we have is we have a set of expectations about how and where, and perhaps when, we will encounter Christ. And I would imagine that after Mary arrived back home from Elizabeth's house, where she spent 3 months, she and Joseph became sort of reconciled to the fact that they were going to have this child who would be the Messiah. But I am quite sure that together in those weeks, they would have had expectations about how and where. And then as they got closer to the time for the birth, they realized, well, actually, we're not going to be able to be here in Nazareth. We're going to have to be down in Bethlehem because of the census. But then they would have had natural expectations about where a birth might happen and what it might look like, and who would be around, who would the visitors be, imagining family. But of course, they arrived in town, there was no accommodation, they ended up in a cave more suitable for animals. The first visitors were shepherds, and a few weeks after that, the next set of visitors were the Magi from the East bearing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Like, none of this, they could have imagined or expected.
Mm.
Now, there surely is, you know, this is the divine plan that would be so different from what we in our Christian communities would do if we were given the task of preparing for the birth of the Messiah. We would have committees, we would organize it well, everything would be perfect. But here we've got stable, unknown visitors, no room, refugee, all of this. And surely the message there is that in the parts of my own life that are going pretty well and where I have got some things sorted, that's not the place. But in the parts of my life where there is failure, struggle, weakness, sin, shame, guilt, hurt, anxiety, here's the place to look for Christ. Because that's the message that we see through the whole ministry of Jesus. Surely you'd expect the Son of God to get on well with the good religious people. Well, he doesn't. He pretty soon, you know, upsets them and gets offside with them. But then throughout Christian history, the new birth of the church and the revitalizations have never, it seems, come from the people we call church leadership, but always from the unknown, you know, the unknown and the unlikely places and spaces.
And the first candle that we'll light this Sunday is the candle of hope, the prophecy candle. So that in all of those circumstances, and particularly in the unexpected, these readings are giving us hope. And also they're asking us to be peacemakers. The word peace occurs again and again in the responsorial psalm and in the reading, the first reading about, you know, turning swords into plowshares, that, you know, this is what we are called to do in a world where there's lots of finger pointing and blaming. We're called to be peacemakers, which is something very active. It's not just avoiding licentiousness and reveling and drunkenness, but to actually look for those opportunities to build peace and hope.
Okay, that's really good. And I was thinking in a similar vein too, it's too easy in a way to accept what you described as those three theologians explaining to you that it's all going to happen. You know, brace yourself, get on the right side. But it's far harder to do what you just described, and that is to not accept the end of the world, but to make Christ present, to be those peacemakers, to do these things that are described in these scriptures. Absolutely. I think that's the important difference, really, between the two perspectives.
I've started singing with a church choir again. It's the Anglican choir in Devonport. And we're doing the combined nine lessons and carols. But it's made me think about the choir that I used to belong to, where we always at this time sang the Messiah. And that, you know, for unto us a child is born, that fantastic oration. And all the titles that Christ was given, you know, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace.
It's a wonderful way to prepare for Christmas as the Messiah, is at least listening to it or even parts of it. Quite a magnificent oratorio. So if you're not familiar with it, we might place a link to it below.
Chris, you look like you don't agree.
No, totally. Disagreeing.
Maybe Handel wasn't your cup of tea.
Oh, yeah, no, I'm married to a German. I have to be.
Chris, maybe you were just daydreaming and got caught then, were you?
I was taken away by the Messiah in my mind.
It's lovely to sing. And to be part of that harmony, you know, the four parts running together, it's just, it never leaves your mind, really. Even though I probably can't sing it anymore. But it was a good thing to have done.
Magnificent. I could take us into the second reading. There's this presumption that, you know, let us conduct ourselves properly as in the day. and then it says not in, and it lists this array of possible, well, we say sins in this context, but let's say this array of possible attractions, because I think that the problem with sin is that at one level, there is an attractiveness about it. And we tend to think of ourselves as the Christians being the ones who are living the hard, tough life, because we are not occupied with, to use the lust in Romans, we're not occupied with orgies, drunkenness, promiscuity, lust, and rivalry and jealousy. There's somehow in us the sense that that's the easier way to live. And here are we Christians choosing the hard way for which we will be rewarded. Now, I'm not sure if this next comment of mine can be made in a homily, but those who are listening, you might know what it means. When people try to convince me that their lives of orgies, drunkenness, promiscuity, lust, rivalry, and jealousy are more fun than my life, I want to say to them, go for it. Like, really go for it. And in fact, try and convince me, because if you do convince me, I'll probably come and join you. Because there's something in the human spirit that people know intrinsically that's made to grasp at, to yearn for, and to go for whatever we think will make us happy. And if there is in your mind orgies and drunkenness, look, go for it. Like, you have not just a right to go for it, you actually have, in your humanity, a responsibility to go for it. Because what will happen is people will realize, actually, that weekend of orgies, lust, drunkenness, the list goes on, left me feeling pretty awful on Monday. I want to spend next weekend doing what will make me feel better. Now, you understand why I said be careful about using this comment in a homily, but am I on the right track? Is there something valid in what I'm saying?
John, it reminds me, I was teaching a course this week, and as I'm working with adults, teachers generally on our, the bishops, having life to the full course, it's people know the truth of this teaching, like you're suggesting, because life has taught them these experiences, you're saying, that these things are not rewarding. Perhaps we've not all erred quite as far as Romans is telling us here, but everybody's erred enough to know that when we misuse this stuff, it is not something that makes us happy, like you're suggesting. And I'm just doing it in a kind of a milder version, possibly. And it's really reassuring, I find, working with adults, to hear them, see them nodding as they recognize that they've learned this. They've learned this through hard lessons over their lives, and they see the importance of the things that are being talked about here. So yeah, I think it's a great point.
And you see, I think that point that you described there, Chris, is what is referred to in these readings as waking up. Like waking up to the fact that actually the things I thought I wanted, I don't really want. And the things I thought would deliver me happiness actually deliver nothing but despair. So what is it that will bring me happiness? You know, sure, it's not the things that the world offers, even the, to some extent, valid things that, you know, the money and or the power that brings me what I seek. What brings me what I seek? Let me go for that. And that's the whole Christian message in a secular nutshell.
I think there's lessons for parenting here as well, because, I mean, how many times as a parent do you have to have the argument with your kids, no, you don't need this latest Xbox game, no, it's not going to make you happy. You know, it's like, I think it's just an automatic default in kids that if they hear no or don't before a sentence, they're going to do whatever it was you didn't want them to do. So I do think it's funny that, you know, the second reading is saying, so don't do the, because, you know, guaranteed they're going to go off and do it and then realize, like you say, there's no enjoyment in it. Just like my son is going to spend $100 buying an Xbox game and he'll have it clocked in a week and then that'll be it over. Like, just, it's all transitory.
So what's one point that you would want to hear if you were in a congregation? What's one thing you think you'd need to hear? If you were preaching, what's one thing you would say to a congregation that you know well on these readings?
I'd send them out wearing the armor of light. I love that phrase, and I love the kind of imagery that comes about with that. And it's such a positive kind of image rather than everything being doom and gloom, or, you know, the rapture or whatever's coming. it is a much more positive sense, and have that armor of light and just live your life the best way you can. I think it's wonderful to send you out that way.
And I want them to wake up, as we know the theme, and just not miss those God moments in everyday life. Be finely tuned to be looking for God present in everything that goes on.
I think I'd steal from my email this morning and talk about the three comings of Christ. You know, the nativity, the birth, which is going to mean so much to us in both spiritual and temporal ways as we celebrate Christmas with our families, and the end times that might be a source of worry for us, but stressing the in-between times, you know, the liminal times where we are just now, that, you know, every day in everything that we do, it's possible to encounter Christ. It's what you were saying, Chris. It's just exactly.
And I think the point I'd want people to go home with is this from the psalm: let us go rejoicing as a morning prayer. As I wake, let me go rejoicing into this day. Not because everything's going to be easy, not because the anxieties, the worries, the struggles won't be there, not because the difficult people won't be at work today, but because every place, every moment is an opportunity for encounter with Christ, which is cause for rejoicing. Like the reason that the shepherds or the magi were rejoicing wasn't that their lives suddenly had become magically perfect. It was that they encountered Christ. That's all that mattered. So every moment of a day is an opportunity to encounter Christ. So let us go rejoicing into the day, into the week. Well, thank you. I'm always a little frustrated, I'd have to say, in these homily studios, hearing the beauty of what you share, knowing that very few of these thoughts are heard directly from you, because hearing you say these things, every person on the homily studios very powerfully, but at least perhaps some of the thoughts or the ideas that we share might pass through the mouth of a preacher somewhere in some place. And we know there are people listening across Aotearoa, but also Australia and Europe and the United States, Asia. Like, I know I was in Asia at the weekend, last weekend, and people there were talking about the homily studio. Are you from the homily studio? Someone said to me. Well, gosh, and that was in my goodness sake. So thank you for your participation, and thank you to all of you who take these thoughts and share them with others, sharing the link or sharing some of the content. And so we conclude on this day of preparation for the new church year, preparation for Christmas, aware of Christ with us in every moment of our lives, perhaps the moment of our lives that most resemble not the palace but the stable. In the collect, the opening prayer of the Sunday, we pray: grant your faithful, we pray, Almighty God, the resolve to run forth to meet your Christ with righteous deeds at his coming, so that gathered at his right hand they may be worthy to possess the heavenly kingdom, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.